All right, well, if you have a Bible with you, go ahead and turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 15. 1 Corinthians chapter 15. If you don't have a Bible or a copy of the scriptures, that's okay. We're going to have it on the screens for you, and the passages we'll be reading will be there. Again, you can take notes at the Life on Ohio app or at lpguest.com. But we finished on Friday our series on the Lord's Prayer, and next week we're going to start a series about what it means to live on mission, talk about living on mission for the Lord. So today is Easter Sunday, is just what we call a standalone message. We're going to focus our attention on really the heart or the essence of the gospel. The gospel has been described like a diamond that you can just sort of keep turning the diamond and see the various facets of it, talking about new life and resurrection and the forgiveness of sin. And this morning is sort of just the essence of that, one of those facets, sort of the heart of the gospel. Because in 1 Corinthians 15, the Apostle Paul comes back to that. So, you know, this is a letter that he wrote to the church at Corinth. The church at Corinth was dealing with all sorts of issues, and Paul addresses those issues pastorally throughout the letter. And then in 15, he comes back to the resurrection of Christ. Some of the folks at Corinth seem to think that maybe there is no resurrection. The body isn't actually raised. And Paul takes issue with that, obviously, because he says, wait a second. I mean, if you're saying that and there is no resurrection, then Jesus wasn't raised from the grave. And if Jesus wasn't raised from the grave, then our faith is in vain. And what are we all doing here? But he says, no, he has been raised. And we're going to be raised one day because he was raised. And so to start that conversation, chapter 15, if you haven't read it, so, I mean, it's all about that. You should read it. It's a wonderful chapter. But at the beginning, he just goes back to, hey, what is the gospel? What is the good news? And he says, let me remind you of what I preached to you when I first came there and preached the gospel. So this is what he says. 1 Corinthians, we're going to be in verses 1 through 11. Now I would remind you, brothers, of the gospel I preached to you, which you received, in which you stand, and by which you are being saved, if you hold fast to the word I preached to you, unless you believed in vain. He says, you believe this, I want you to keep believing it. I want you to stand on it. We've said this oftentimes, right? The Christian life is not about progressing past the gospel. It's about going deeper into it. He says, for I delivered to you as of first importance what I also received. This is really important. He says, I deliver this to you. This is, the wording here is sort of the official handing down of something and then handing it to others. He says, this is what I received from the apostles, and now as an apostle, I'm giving it to you. He says, I delivered to you as of first importance what I also received, that Christ died for our sins in accordance with the scriptures, that he was buried, that he was raised on the third day in accordance with the scriptures, and that he appeared to Cephas, that's another name for Peter, then to the 12. Then he appeared to more than 500 brothers at one time, most of whom are still alive, though some have fallen asleep and has died. Then he appeared to James, that's not James, one of the 12, but most likely James, the brother of Jesus, and then to all the apostles. Last of all, as to one untimely born, the apostle Paul says, he appeared also to me. For I am the least of the apostles, unworthy to be called an apostle, because I persecuted the church of God. But by the grace of God, I am what I am. And his grace toward me was not in vain. On the contrary, I worked harder than any of them, though it was not I, but the grace of God that is with me. Whether then it was I or they, so we preach, and so you believed. The Apostle Paul says, guys, I delivered to you of first importance, the essence of the gospel. He says, here's what I gave to you. And it's, well, four things. We'll talk about it. I'll put it on the screens here in just a moment. But before we put it on the screens, I just want to point out something, okay? The Apostle Paul says, I gave this, I delivered this to you. You guys received it. You believed it. It's a phrase we use often here, that the gospel is not good advice. It's good what? News. If you've been here a while, you've heard me say that. The gospel's not good advice, it's good news. I love, and if you're here, and even if you are a Christian, if you're here and you're not a Christian, it's especially important to know this, that when the Apostle Paul looks at them and says, hey guys, this is the gospel, this is what Jesus has done, he doesn't follow that up by saying, be a good person, and maybe you'll make it to heaven. He doesn't say, this is the gospel I preach to you, be a good person, follow the rules, try to be good, and maybe God will love and accept you. That would be maybe good advice. Here's what you need to do in order to work your way to God. What he says is, the gospel I preach to you, it's good news. That's something that happened in the past, and it's what God has done for you. God has worked his way to you and to me in the person of Jesus. And he says, I delivered to you as of first importance what I received, the good news. And the good news is something I have to do or you have to do, but it's something that's been done for us, something God has done. And then he goes on to say, it's got four parts to it. What did God do through Jesus? What happened? What did I deliver to you? He says this, four things: died, buried, raised, and appeared. Jesus died. Jesus was buried. Jesus was raised. And then Jesus appeared to many. He says that's at the heart of the gospel, the good news of what God has done for us. So let's just walk through them one at a time. One, Jesus died. You cannot truly celebrate Easter Sunday and the resurrection or understand its significance without first understanding the cross and Jesus' death. We talked about this some on Good Friday, obviously. 2,000 years ago, Jesus was betrayed by one of his closest followers. He was put through a sham trial. He was whipped, beaten, mocked, and scorned, and then he was publicly executed on a Roman cross. But he didn't just die. The gospel says, the good news says what? He died for our sins. Paul says, guys, I delivered to you as of first importance. It's so crucial to understand this. Jesus died for you, and Jesus died for me. He wasn't just dying, he was dying in our place. This is the phrase we often use to summarize the gospel: Jesus in my place. Jesus in my place. The good news of the gospel is not, as we just said a bit earlier, it's not good advice, it's not a command of, well, you need to clean yourself up and try to be good enough so that God will love you. It's good news that, no, Jesus lived a perfect life in your place and in my place. And then Jesus died in our place, and he's done everything necessary for us to be reconciled to God. Jesus lived the perfect life that we could not because of our sin and our broken relationship with God, and he lived that in our place. Jesus is the only one who lived up to the standard. Love God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength. Love your neighbors yourself. There's only one person who's ever done that perfectly their whole life, cradle to grave, and that's Jesus. And he did it in your place and in mine. And then Jesus died the death that we deserved. He went to the cross and he took our sin upon himself, our shame upon himself, and he took the just penalty and punishment from God for sin in our place. He paid our debt. We've been praying that in the Lord's Prayer. Lord, forgive us our debts as we forgive those, our debtors, those who've sinned against us. Now, as we say this, that Jesus died in our place as an expression of love for us, I think sometimes folks struggle with that. I've had people kind of ask me, like, I don't get it, Kale. You know, like, Jesus died because he loves us? And sometimes the illustration I've used, I can't remember if I used it or someone literally brought it up to me, but they're like, I mean, it's like someone walks up to you and says, I love you so much. Let me show you how much I love you. And then they walk out and get hit by a bus. And they're like, I love you, as they walk out of the road. And you're like, what the heck, dude? How is that an expression of love? Here's the thing. Just to use that illustration, the problem with that illustration is you and I are assuming we're safe on the side of the road. You and I are assuming we're safe on the side of the road, that we're not in any danger. And then Jesus kind of randomly is like, let me show you how much I love you. I'm going to die for you. But that's not what the Bible teaches. What the Bible teaches, what Jesus taught is, no, you and I are in the middle of the road. And our sin against a holy God has put us there, and the bus of God's just and right anger against sin is coming. And listen, I know that can be hard to hear for some of us. For some, you're here and you're going, I know I'm a sinner, and oh, Jesus died for me and took my sin, praise God. I think for others, sometimes it's hard because we hear that and go, man, am I really a sinner? Does God really punish sin? And listen, I promise you, if you wrestle with that, just think for a moment. You don't want a God who doesn't punish sin. You look at the world around us and the evil that we see, you and I don't want a God who just sort of shrugs his cosmic shoulders at sin and says, it's no big deal. We want a God who is just. We want a God who looks at the evil in the world and says, I'm going to do something about it. I do punish sin. The part we struggle with is recognizing and believing, yeah, I'm a sinner and I'm part of that. We know deep down, and yet we want to suppress that and say, no, I don't want to think of myself that way. But God says, the gospel says, no, we're sinners. And in love, we were in the middle of the road. Jesus came running after us and grabs us and moves us out of the way and takes the bus for us. When you think about it that way, you go, yes, this is an expression of his love for us. God saw us in our sin and sent Jesus running after us to rescue us, to live in our place, and then die on the cross, paying our debt so that we might be reconciled to him. He's not just a God of justice. He's a God of mercy and love and a God of grace who has made a way for us to be reconciled to him. That's why we summarize the gospel with that simple phrase, Jesus in my place. Paul says he died. He died for our sin. But he doesn't just say that. He says he died for our sin in accordance with what? With the scriptures. So Paul says, guys, of first importance, this is not just a happy accident of history or a tragic accident of history. He says, no, this was the plan. You see, the Bible, contrary to popular opinion or popular belief, and contrary to the way it's often talked about, the Bible's not primarily a list of rules or a how to make your life better book. Primarily, the Bible is a story. And it's a story of how God is saving sinners. It's a story of how God is rescuing his wayward people and restoring a broken world. And at the center of that story, at the center of how he does that, is the life and death and resurrection of Jesus Christ and ultimately his return. And that was the plan all along. When you think about what Jesus did, this is something that when you read the book of Acts in the New Testament, you hear the apostles going back all the time and saying, hey, in accordance with the scriptures, in accordance with what God said, Jesus fulfilled this. Jesus talked about it during his ministry. All throughout the Old Testament, God spoke through the prophets about one day someone is coming and he's gonna do what we can't. One day someone is coming and he's gonna fulfill the law. This law that was given to the people of Israel, it showed them their sinfulness, but it couldn't ultimately pay for their sin. The whole point, it was pointing them forward to one day someone's gonna come and he's gonna be in our place. We read a couple of these verses on Good Friday, probably the most famous part in the Old Testament that says this so clearly. It's Isaiah chapter 53. I wanna read to you verses 3, 4, and 5. And just remember, as you read this, Isaiah wrote this hundreds and hundreds and hundreds of years before Jesus was ever born. Before God ever took on flesh and entered among us, he spoke to his prophet Isaiah, and Isaiah said this, talking about this suffering servant, someone who's gonna suffer in our place. He says, he was despised and rejected by men, a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief, and as one from whom men hide their faces. He was despised, and we esteemed him not. Surely he has borne our griefs and carried our sorrows, yet we esteemed him stricken, smitten by God, and afflicted. But he was pierced for our transgressions, and he was crushed for our iniquities. Upon him was the chastisement or the punishment that brought us peace. And with his wounds were what? We're healed. Who's he talking about? He's talking about Jesus. Hundreds of years before Jesus is ever born or comes into the scene in our world, he says, hey, this person's coming and he's gonna take the punishment upon himself, and that punishment is gonna bring us peace. It's gonna reconcile us to God, and with his wounds, we're healed. Listen, when you trust Jesus with your life, a great exchange takes place. He takes your sin, your brokenness, your shame upon himself. And you receive his perfect life in your place. This great exchange takes place where he takes your death and you get his life. If you're here and you know Jesus, I hope you're celebrating that this morning. Jesus, you died for our sins, for my sin. And then, of course, you rose again. And Paul says, secondly, right, one, he says, Jesus died for our sins in accordance with the scriptures. Secondly, he was buried. I'm not gonna linger long here, but we have to ask the question, why does Paul say this? Why is that so important? And some of us, you read that and go, well, duh, that's what you do with dead people, right? You bury them. So why does the Apostle Paul say, I delivered to you as of first importance what I received, that Jesus died, but he not only died, he was buried, he was laid in a tomb for 3 days. Why is that so important? Do you guys remember the scene, if you're old enough to have seen the movie, The Princess Bride? It's a really old movie from the 1900s, all right? And after Wesley, the main character, has been hooked up to the machine, this torture machine, and he dies, Inigo Montoya, right, and Fezzik, two of the other main characters, take him to the Miracle Max because they need him alive so they can plan Inigo's revenge. And they try to have the Miracle Max, who's played by, I think it's Billy Crystal, right? It's a great movie. If you haven't seen it, you should watch it. And he explained to the Miracle Max what's happened. They need him to raise Wesley from the dead. And the Miracle Max explains there's a big difference between being mostly dead and all dead. He says, if you're mostly dead, then there's hope because you're slightly alive. But if you're all dead, then there's only one thing to do. Do you remember? Come on, movie buffs, go through his pockets and look for loose change. And obviously, it's supposed to be comical. It's a bit cynical. But it's a cynical way of expressing a genuine truth. That from a human perspective, all dead is the end. From a human perspective, without outside supernatural intervention, death, all dead is the end, and then there's no hope. There's nothing to do but go through his pockets and look for loose change. If there is no God, if there is no one with power over the grave, then the final curtain closes. And listen, if you're here and this is your kind of view on the world, I don't know if there's a God, there probably is no God. It's the final curtain closes, and then it's eternal nothingness. The darkness descends, and there's nothing. And yet against that, the gospel, this is what Paul is proclaiming, what the gospel is proclaiming. Hey, Jesus was all dead and now he's alive. Jesus was all dead, on the cross, buried, laid in a tomb, seemingly no hope, and then he walked out of the grave. So it's not eternal nothingness. It's not just the curtain closes and then darkness descends and then nothing. No, 3 days later, he was raised from the grave. He came out of the tomb and he proclaims that there is hope and there is life in him. Jesus died, he was buried, all dead, and then, third thing, he was raised from the grave. And I want to park here for a bit, obviously, on this part. He was raised. Listen, we talk a lot at Easter time. We tend to wear bright colors and there's flowers and usually the weather is, you know, somewhat maybe cooperating, but it's sunny oftentimes and it's getting warmer and there's this sense of new beginning and we talk about hope and we talk about joy. And listen, all of those things are true. That's appropriate at Easter time. But it's appropriate and it's true because it's actually based on something. Easter is not about just a nice thought. Hey, let's talk about hope. Easter is not, Christianity is not just feel-good sentimentality. If I could say it this way, the hope that we have for the present and for the future is based on a real thing that happened in the past. The hope that we have for the present and the future is based on something that actually happened in the past, and that is that 2,000 years ago, Jesus died, was buried, and then on the third day, he physically walked out of a tomb. And if that's true, and it happened, right? The Apostle Paul says that happened in accordance with the scriptures. Once again, that was the plan. The Old Testament talked about it. Jesus talked about it all through his ministry. He said the Son of Man has to die and then on the third day be raised. It was necessary that he die and then he be raised in our place. And if it's true that he was raised, let's just think about the implications of that for a moment. If it's true that in accordance with the scriptures, Jesus Christ was raised, I mean, really, it changes everything. But let me just lay out a couple of things. If Jesus was raised from the grave, here's how I put it in your notes, then he is who he says he is. If Jesus was raised from the grave, then he is who he says he is. Throughout his entire ministry, Jesus kept looking at his disciples, and they didn't get it at the time because this is not what they thought the Messiah was going to do. They thought he was going to come and conquer and take out Rome and get the Israelite nation back in the way that they thought. And Jesus comes along and says, no, the Son of Man, this is his favorite title for himself, he's going to die and then he's going to be raised. I think it would be fair to say that if Jesus said that throughout his ministry and then he died and nothing happened, you would conclude, then he's not who he says he is. That's the end. But if he did truly walk out of the grave, then he is who he says he is, and everything has changed. Because you and I can trust him if he is who he says he is, if God really publicly vindicated Jesus, raising him from the grave, and he is who he says he is, that means you and I can trust every promise that Jesus gave. And I'm telling you guys, I'm just talking about the Gospels. You can go through the whole Bible and say, look at all the promises God gives. Even just in the Gospels, the things that Jesus said to his disciples, I'm the bread of life. I mean, you eat of me, I'm the living water. You'll be satisfied. Come to me, all who are weak and weary, and I will give you rest for your souls. Jesus said some crazy things. Jesus, one time, we read this at the end of our Good Friday service, he once went to a funeral where someone had died. His friend Lazarus had died, and Martha, the sister of Lazarus, comes out and she's weeping, and she's like, Jesus, if you'd have been here, my brother wouldn't have died. But even now I know that, I mean, there's hope in you. And he looks at her and he says, Lazarus is gonna rise again. And she says, I know that he'll come back, right, at the resurrection, at the end of time. And then Jesus says something extraordinary. He looks at her and he says, Martha, verse 25 of John 11, I am the resurrection and the life. Whoever believes in me, though he die, yet shall he live. Death in the end, and everyone who lives and believes in me shall never die. Do you believe this? Again, I said this on Friday, but do you know how crazy of a statement that is? Like, if you're a Christian, sometimes I wonder if we've just gotten too comfortable with this, too familiar with it, where Jesus looks a person in the face while she's weeping for her dead brother, and he's like, hey, the grave has no hold over me, and if you're in me, then it has no hold over you. He looks at her in her weeping and says, I am the resurrection and the life, and anyone who lives and believes in me, though he die, yes, you'll experience physical death, but you never truly die. The grave has no power over your life, and your eternity has changed, and it's going to be okay. He's either insane or he is God. And the resurrection is God's public vindication of Jesus' life and his ministry. I'll take it one step further. I'm going to quote Tim Keller here. Tim Keller had a phrase. He just said, listen, if Jesus is alive, then everything's going to be all right. If Jesus was raised from the grave, then everything's going to be all right. Everything's going to be okay. That's a huge statement. If Jesus is alive, everything is going to be in the end. In the end, everything is going to be all right. And let me just lean into that for a moment. If you're here and you're not a Christian, that's not something you can claim yet. If you're here and you go, I want to believe everything's going to be all right, that can't just be a general positive belief of everything's going to work out. Okay, listen, everything's not, if you're here and you don't know Jesus, everything's not going to be all right in your life until you're all right with the God who made you. But that's what's offered to you today. Every day, Jesus came for you. God sent Jesus running after you. He died for your sins in accordance with the scriptures. He was buried and then he was raised, and he promises if you believe in him, if you live in him, you follow him, you receive what he did for you, then death has no hold on you. And in the end, everything's gonna be all right. Can I ask you, what's stopping you from trusting him today? And if you're here and you are a Christian, this is a promise for you. If you know Jesus, in the end, it's gonna be okay. And I get it. Some of us, you hear that, you go, come on, Cale, really? Like, do you not see the world? Do you know my life? Do you not see the brokenness around us? Listen, I don't know the details of everything going on in your life, but I've been doing this long enough to know, yeah, I know the world is broken. We are broken. I was in the hospital last week with a guy who had a huge stroke in his 40s. Like, our bodies don't work the way that they should, and our relationships don't always work the way that they should, and the world is broken. And sometimes it can be hard to believe this. But guys, if Jesus died in our place and our sins are washed clean forever, past, present, and future, and if Jesus walked out of the tomb, then he is who he says he is. And everything has changed. And our eternity is secure. And I don't think it's any exaggeration to say, hey, in the end, if Jesus is alive, everything's going to be all right. And that's something we need to embrace and believe and preach to ourselves and say, God, help me to believe that. Help me not to fear right now in the midst of the shadows, in the midst of the darkness, in the midst of the valley. Help me to trust my shepherd and believe, yeah, Jesus, you're alive right now and your spirit's with me and everything's going to be okay because you are who you say you are. Jesus is alive. Finally, right? He died, he was buried, he was raised, and then he said, he appeared physically, bodily to many. This is probably for the skeptics in the room. Listen, sometimes Christians, self included, have not always done a great job of talking about reason and faith and the relationship between the two. Sometimes maybe what's been communicated to you is, well, you just have to believe. You just have to have faith. And I love that the Apostle Paul, in saying, hey, I delivered as of first importance to you, what does he say? Jesus died for our sins. He was buried in the tomb. He was raised. And then he doesn't finish that out by saying, and just believe it, dang it. You know, just have faith. Someone says, I have questions. Paul doesn't respond with, we don't ask questions here. We believe, right? Get in line. What does he respond with? With evidence. He says he appeared to Cephas. You want to go talk to Peter? He appeared to James. What would it take for you, by the way? James is the half-brother of Jesus. What would it take for you to believe that your sibling is the Son of God? My guess is, right, for me, if he said, I'm going to die and then rise from the grave, and then that happened, that would cause me to start thinking. That's what happened to James. James didn't believe in Jesus, and then James became a leader in the early church because Jesus appeared to him bodily. He says he appeared to me, last of all, and then he says he appeared to 500, most of whom are still alive. Do you know what he's saying there? He's telling people, like, if you want to go and search this out for yourself, you can do that. Most of them are still alive right now. You can go and you can, it's an invitation to verify. Now that doesn't mean it doesn't require faith. At some point in time, you're gonna come to the end of reason and have to ask yourself the question, yeah, but do I trust Jesus? Do I believe he is who he says he is based on the evidence, but then am I gonna trust him with my life for salvation? Am I gonna follow him and submit my life to him? But there is this invitation to, hey, check the evidence. Now, for those of us today, you go, that's great, Cale, but Jesus isn't here physically. I can't go talk to these people. What do I do today? How do I verify today? Can I just offer you a few things, three things maybe? One, Jesus isn't here physically, but he's left his word, the scriptures, the gospels. We have four accounts of his life and his ministry. Read the Bible for yourself. Read the gospels for yourself and ask the question, does what I'm reading in this story make more sense of my life than everything else I've ever heard? Does this worldview, right, when I put on this worldview and I assume Jesus is who he says he is, does that make more sense of my life? Do I not so much read the Bible as the Bible reads me? It gives me insight into who I am, who God made me to be. Read the word for yourself. Secondly, do some outside research. Study these things, ask the big questions. And I'm just gonna give you a few resources here, all right? We're in the age, obviously, of online, so I'm gonna give you two guys who have a ministry on YouTube that I think they do a very good job. Wes Huff, and I've put all these resources, by the way, at lpguest.com and in the LifeOne Ohio app. So if you're taking notes today, all these resources are listed there. Wes Huff, Gavin Ortland, both have tons of videos, Christian apologetics, where they just talk through the big questions of life and faith. Get on and do some research. Get on there and do some research. If you're a book reader, Rebecca McLaughlin has a great book recently called Confronting Christianity. Big questions, right? Some of the most difficult questions for the Christian faith. There's an old one that many folks were impacted by called The Case for Christ by Lee Strobel. I put a link to that as well. It's an investigative journalist whose wife became a Christian and he was not a Christian. And he just watched her life and he was so interested and perturbed by the changes he saw happening in her. He's like, I have to investigate this for myself. Is there credibility to these claims of Christ? And he ended up becoming a Christian. If you're a real academic, you're like, give me something, you know, big. N.T. Wright's The Resurrection of the Son of God. It's 817 pages. All right, I full disclosure, haven't tackled that one, but I have it on good recommendation that it is good and solid. I've looked at the summary of it. If you want to go tackle 800 pages of The Resurrection of the Son of God, have at it. Number three, I'd say this, right? One, read the Bible for yourself. Two, do some research. Three, ask God in prayer, Lord, if you're there, show me. You have this wonderful promise that the Lord says in Scripture that all who seek me find me when they seek me with their whole heart. God shows himself to those who ask honestly and ask earnestly. If you will just get on your knees and say, Lord, I want to know. God, if you're there, I want to know. And then do the research, read his word. I believe that the Lord, he will respond. So you have an invitation to verify. And I hope you keep coming back. Let me close this way. Christians, for those of us who know Jesus and love Jesus, Easter is a time maybe for three things. Reflecting, celebrating, and maybe refocusing. Celebrating and reflecting. Guys, I hope you come in today and you're just reminded, what is the reason for our hope? Jesus died for our sins. Our sin is washed away, past, present, future. Like, you are good with God because of Jesus. And then he was buried, and on the third day he rose again. And when you look at your life and your future, and you think about what's gonna happen, I hope you come back to just reflect and then celebrate. Hey, everything's gonna be okay because Jesus is alive, and he is who he says he is, and my eternity is secure with him. Celebrate that. You've got new life in Christ. And then I just put that third thing, refocusing. Maybe for some of us, we need to ask ourselves the question today, am I living as if Jesus is alive? Am I living as if Jesus is alive? Does my life reflect the resurrection? Am I living in the power and hope of the resurrection? Am I living on mission? Am I living my life like Jesus is who he says he is? If you're here today and you would say, yeah, I'm a Christian, but man, have I just gotten distracted. My life doesn't reflect the reality of who Jesus is. Our Next Steps team will be here at the end of service. I hope you'll have someone pray for you today. Come forward and have someone pray for you and say, Lord, I need help here in refocusing, recentering my life on Jesus, on who he says he is, on his death and his resurrection. I want to live like Jesus is alive. And then if you're here and you're not a Christian, I would just point you to what the Apostle Paul said at the end of that passage as we read it there. He said, I'm the least of the apostles. He says, I persecuted the church of God. I wonder if some of us are here and you're just kind of going, I just don't know if I'm the kind of person who would become a Christian or the kind of person that God would save. Could God really use me? I didn't grow up in church, and maybe I've opposed Christians, or I don't know much about this stuff. Guys, think about this. The Apostle Paul literally persecuted God's church. If you know his story, he grew up a devout Jew, and when people started becoming Christians, he took it as his personal mission to stamp Christianity out. People, when they murdered the first Christian, they laid their coats at his feet. He watched and he approved of it. And then he said, hey, I'm gonna go and I'm gonna gather Christians. I'm gonna take them out of their homes. I'm gonna put them in jail and I'm gonna stop this Christian mission. And then God showed up. Jesus confronted Paul, saved him, and then said, I'm gonna use you for my glory. So if you're here going, I just don't know if I'm the kind of person that would become a Christian or the kind of person that God would save. Or listen, God saves people from every tribe, every tongue, every nation, every background, every educational level, every wealth level. It doesn't matter whether you've ever been to church before. If you know nothing about this, but you go, I know, I believe Jesus is who he says he is, and I want that. God can save you. And it excites me to think about how might God use you. How might God take your life and change it dramatically and send you out on mission for him? Listen, if you're here and you don't have a relationship with Jesus, the gospel is that Jesus died for your sin. He was buried in the grave, in the tomb. He was raised on the third day. He promises that he can raise you to new life as well. And he appeared to many as public vindication, public proof of who he is. If you're here and you would say, I believe that, and I want to take that step to trust him today, let's pray. I want to give you the opportunity to do it right now. Father, first, for those of us who know you and who love you, God, we just take a moment to celebrate who you are and what you've done, to reflect on the gospel, on what you've done for us. If you're here and you love Jesus, would you take a moment to just do that, to thank the Lord for what he's done? To celebrate? And then if needed, would you take a moment to ask the Lord to refocus your heart and your life? No better Sunday than Easter Sunday to say, Lord, you're alive and I want to start living for you. If that's where you are this morning, take a moment and pray, repent, and ask God for change. And as we pray, if you're here today and you just don't have a relationship, you've never walked with Jesus, never believed the gospel, but you would say, I want to do that today. I want to start walking with Jesus today. I'm going to invite you to pray with me. And it is not about some magical prayer. It's just the expression of your heart to the Lord to say, Jesus, today, I commit my life to you. I accept what you've done for me. You can pray with me. You can pray in your own words. God, today, I believe that Jesus died for my sin, that he was raised to new life, and that in him I can have new life. God, forgive me of my sin. Thank you for saving me. And from this day forward, my life, in every way, shape, and form, belongs to you. And God, I thank you when anyone prays that, and it's genuine, they mean it, God, you respond. Lord, we love you. We thank you for your Son. We thank you for the Holy Spirit. Father, we thank you for what you've done for us and for Easter Sunday. It's in Jesus' name we pray all these things. All God's people said, amen.